Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today, and getting all excited for those going to Winter Worship and Workshop next week, so plan for that. Be sure to come back tonight. Andrew Peters will be speaking and sharing with us, and so looking forward to that. We will be in 1 Peter this morning, chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, and the main thing I wanted to focus on is initially as I sketched this out was to look at the second half of the passage of Scripture where we are told to, give a defense for the hope that lies within us, but as I started reading on the commentaries and looking at the application of this, I think it would be an injustice to speak the second half without first sharing the first half because, and I'll share with a couple of the commentaries later as we get going, but if we don't put the first part together in our own life, then to share it with the rest of the world is kind of a futile point. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And so as we look at this and we think of this, I didn't consider this until I started reading several of the text, but this first, many people apparently struggle with this first five or six words there of sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, to the point where some understood it to be where we had to help Christ in his holiness. Yeah, and I was just like, that's what, I guess that never crossed my mind. And so they were refuting this, the commentator, that it's not Christ that needs to be made holy. It's not Christ that we need to discuss with him for him to set apart. It is that we, you and I, that the people that we sanctify, that we set apart, that we make him holy in our lives and in our hearts. And so that's why I wanted to focus a little bit more on that, because apparently if commentators from years past have shared that as a concern, then maybe there's those today that do as well. But it's the setting apart, and that's what that sanctify means, is to be made holy. To be made holy. And Christ has done that, has been set apart. And especially by this time, he has already been crucified. And that's why, as we share the second part of this verse, what it comes into play with the idea of the resurrection. And so as we continue to think of this being set apart and sharing him and sanctifying him, that is a mindset that we need to have. That we, and as we'll look at this in a little bit later, that we have the we see the preeminence in him, that we see the number one quality in him, that we have set him apart in our life. Therefore, we do bear the name Christian. We wear that name, hopefully, proud, and consider ourselves fortunate to be able to do this. But what Peter's really trying to share with us, and maybe this bounces back a little bit to Acts chapter 10. Remember when Peter was, the Lord was having a conversation with Peter and the sheets came down out of heaven, and the Lord said, don't let anything that I have made be called common or unclean. And of course, he was trying to get through to Peter at that time just about the animals and things of that nature, so that that physical description would actually bear a spiritual meaning, because he was talking about then the Gentiles. And Peter is talking here about all of the rest of the world, whether Gentile or Jew, that they need to not treat Christ as common. And I think as we look into the world today, we're lucky if they at least treat Christ as common. But the unfortunate thing is, Peter here is talking to the church. So what's that say? If 2,000 years ago they had a hard time of not treating Christ as common, how far do you think we being removed 2,000 years have let Christ become common in our life? And I want us to continue to remember that, because we will see that before we get into our second point. But so does Christ, or does even God the Father, consider this idea of being common or not to set apart or not to hold as high and holy an issue? I think so. We're going to give an example here in just a moment. But I think what we need to understand is that when we look at Christ, or when we consider him common or normal in our thinking, for he is not just another man. He is not a luck charm that we go to when we need something special. He's not a genie in a bottle type of an idea. And when we do those things, we regard them, or we demean his righteousness. When we do that, we discard his glory. And when we do that, we deflect out his holiness. And we may just see it as people, you know, well, they just don't respect Jesus, but this is what you're taking away from him. I appreciated how Rick made the comment in the Sunday school class this morning that when we look at the different genders and things of that nature, and we even recognize that as a possibility, how we really discredit God, is I think how he said it, that we discredit God. And be careful. We know we use the Isaiah passage that, you know, his thoughts are not our thoughts and our ways are not his ways, and how we need to line that all up. But we still need to understand and not just chalk that up as in something that, oh, we're just different. No, he is holy. He is holy, and we need to understand that. And so I want to look to back in the book of Numbers. Remember what happened to Moses and Aaron. And we see that in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. It says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me. Now we got to understand, this is after the 10 plagues. They're wandering in the wilderness here at this time. And the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy, to set me apart, to look at me as something special, as number one, as the preeminent one in your life, Since you did not do that in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And so anyway, this is where we see that Moses and Aaron have lost the right to enter into the promised land. For what reason? Idolatry? No. You know, and even as we see this here, this was after the fact that Moses or Aaron had built an altar or built a false god, a golden image. And so as we look at these things here, that didn't keep him from going to the promised land, but their idea and their respect for the Lord is what kept them out of the promised land. They did not regard him as holy. As a matter of fact, we see in that incident when Moses struck the rock, he almost puts himself on the same level as God to a certain degree, and this is where then we make God common. Shame on us when we bring God down to our level. We are supposed to raise the bar to Him. We are supposed to change our ways of thinking, our ways of understanding, not so that He can understand us, but so that we try to understand Him. And the whole idea of His holiness and His righteousness and His glory that is there for us to reflect on and hold Him high. For He is not like us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Does He have first place in everything in your life? Or is it we do what we want to do, and then if He falls in there later, somewhere along the line, second place, maybe third, then that's all good. Right? No. It's for Him to have preeminence and first place in everything. This is where one of the commentators said, and I agree, and that's why I felt it was important when I read this little phrase that we needed to share about the first portion that we've covered here this morning, is that when we bring God down to our level and we humanize Him, that is when the world looks at us and laughs us to scorn. Why is that? Because the world has their gods. Remember, we talked about that a Sunday or two ago, and how, you know, if your idol, you know, can be knocked over, if your God can, you know, be cut down, then we've got a problem. But yet we humanize Jesus Christ, we humanize God the Father, and we bring Him down. And don't get me wrong, yes, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And so I'm not trying, but now as He has been exalted to the right-hand throne of the Lord, of the Father, we don't bring Him back down to our level. And that's why He is to have all preeminence in the church, that He's the head of the church, as we just looked there in Colossians. And so as we look at that and we're reminded of that, when we do that, that's no more playing into the hands of the world than when we try to share with them about how precious Jesus is to us, and then yet they say, well, if He's so precious to you, if He's so honored in your eyes, if He's number one in your life, boy, it's hard for us to see that. It's hard for us to recognize that. And so it goes back to the beginning of that verse where it says, to sanctify the Lord in your heart. Brandon, you have to set him apart as number one. Right? Mike, you have to set him apart as number one. Dave, I have to set him apart as number one. I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. And when we say, I'm a Jesus follower, I'm a Christian, I'm going to let my light shine, and then we don't, all the world does is look at us and say, some kind of God they have. And that's why, and we'll look at it here in just a moment, but when we share the hope that lies within us, I believe our translation that we're using here this morning says gently and reverently, or in gentleness and reverence, something of that nature. And so we know that, and we've talked about that before, you know, that the Word of God is alive and living and sharper than a two-edged sword. So don't go at people like it's a hatchet. Okay, so we've talked about that. That let the Word of God do its job. All right, we're to present that. And so then, as we move forward in our passage of Scripture, and then it talks about be ready to defend, or to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. So as we defend our hope, one commentator said this, and I thought it helped to break down this verse a little bit, even though there's many of the words may have similar meaning. It says that as we look at this, Jesus is the object of our faith. The resurrection is the object of our hope. And I just thought, and yes, faith and hope many times can be interchangeable, but I like that idea, because it is a reminder to us in another passage of Scripture that, and I'm not saying that Jesus, he's the object of our faith and the resurrection of our hope, but remember when we're talking about faith and hope, and then there's a third word that's used, love. And the greatest of these is love. I believe that love is manifest through Jesus. I believe that love is manifest through the resurrection. However, when we get to heaven, the greatest of these is love. We have no more need for hope. We have no more need for faith. And as we live, so please don't go, oh, he just said we don't have any need for Jesus. No. All right? But in what Jesus did, when we get to heaven, then it's all made complete. It's all made complete by that time. And so as we look at this, the whole idea of this defending our hope is defense equals, in the Greek, the word apologia. Apologia. Now, that's where we get our Greek word then, apologetics. And you may have heard, you know, you take an apologetics class. Well, what do we think of, though, when we think of an apology? I'm sorry, right? And in this idea, this is a defending of the faith is what is given here. But what we're really saying is, I'm sorry you don't get it. And we want to help you get it, as we shared last week and George shared at communion time. Let's cure the ignorance. And so I'm sorry that you don't get it. And so let me help you understand what it's about. And it talks about the hope that lies within us. And it's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And for those of us that don't believe that there is a resurrection, Paul says, then we are men to be most pitied. In other words, sorry, Charlie. No luck for you. But because of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel message, then we have hope. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you had previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." The gospel. And it says, you know, Paul talks about having, you know, left the Lord for another gospel. And what it's saying is there's not really another gospel. There's only one gospel, but there's going to be those that try to dismantle it and tear it apart. But this is the gospel in which you have heard. Now, we are fortunate enough today that it doesn't matter what I say, you need to read it in your Bible. In the world today, we face many challenges, we face questions, and we have all ever since Jesus came out of that grave. They've been trying to prove that he didn't. But it's overwhelming in its efforts of proving. It passes every test that it's been put up against, and we need to be sure that we understand that it is undeniable, that it's undisputable, that it's unwavering in the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and arose from that grave to conquer death. If not, then we as men are to be most pitied. And so this is where it tells us there to defend the gospel, where it says defend the hope that lies within you. So if I was to ask you this morning, what's your hope in? In Christ? In the resurrection? Right? Those are things. Are you able to defend that then? Well, what do you mean, Jesus? Yeah, he was a good guy. No, you got to prove to the world that he's our Savior. You got to prove to the world that he has conquered the grave. And these are things to give defense for the hope that lies within you. And if you believe that Jesus Christ, I mean, as you shared in his death, burial, and resurrection, that's what you're saying, my hope is in Jesus. That he's my cornerstone, as we sang earlier. And this is the part that Peter wants us to understand. As we said, there are many from the world that continue to try to get us down, come at us and say, I've got you this time, or whatever it may be. And he says to defend yourself reverently and gently, or gently in gentleness and reverence. And it's a reminder to us, Christ has already won. All we want to do is bring the losers over to the winning side, right? And so as we're doing this, we live in a world today where it seems everybody has the right to force their agenda upon us. Doesn't it seem that way at times? I'm not saying it necessarily is, I'm just saying it seems that way at times. I think if we look at the world, it proves itself true. But they're trying to force their agenda on us, whatever that agenda is. And I'm not just trying to then refer to Christ as an agenda. Okay? He is our way of life. He is our hope that we have. So he's far greater than agenda. An agenda. But what Peter is telling us here is that we have every much of a right. Whether we're in the United States of America, whether we're in Uganda, whether we're in Thailand, whether we're in Russia or wherever there may be the presentation of the gospel, we have the right to share the message of Jesus Christ. This is where the church needs to let their light shine. This is where we need to go to the mountaintop and let it sound forth. This is where we need not to be ashamed of the Word of God, but we share it with confidence and the hope that lies within us. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your confidence and being in heaven with Him someday is not your hope, then get up and leave now, please. Or change your mind. Because we have just as much right to share the message from the Bible. Now, governments may try to stop us, but God says through the Apostle Peter, give a defense. Give a defense. And it's high time that the Church of Christ rises up and gives a defense. We have rolled over too long. It is time that we take back what God's Word says and put that as supreme and number one in our lives. For our hope is to be with Him in heaven one day. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so as we look at this and we're reminded of this mystery, and in the Greek that's a military term of laying out the battle scene. You've seen the old movies before where they'll have the map and they'll have the different pieces in different places, and the commander has it all figured out that if we do this and we do that, we'll be able to take them over. Well, that's what this is in the mind of God. They've placed everything in the right order. Jesus Christ has already killed and has battled and won Satan, put him in the ground. And yet, we still struggle with the mystery of seeing it all come through. We don't have to worry about that. The Father's the ultimate commander. He's got it all worked out. And so this mystery of salvation that the world needs so desperately is something that we need to share with gentleness and reverence. But no one is going to listen to you, church, until you sanctify Jesus in your own heart. You may have become a Christian. You may have begun that process of living for Him. But it's only when we decide to make Him Lord of our life, King of all kings, that we truly appreciate what He's done by becoming our Savior. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And be ready to give a defense. For the hope that lies within you. Where can we find that hope? We find that hope in Jesus Christ. That He is the Son of God. That He is the one that we put our belief in. And so as we talk about that plan of salvation, that we recognize who Jesus Christ is in our life, and that we repent of our sin, and that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and that we are buried with Him in baptism, arise to walk in a new life. But we don't keep that mystery to ourselves. We go on living faithfully, and we live for Him, and we let that light shine. And we give a defense for that hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that lies within us. as we go on this week, make Jesus number one. And then when you do and the world sees it, they're going to want to know all about him. But if we don't make him number one, the world's going to laugh us to scorn. Let Jesus be number one in your life. Will you stand as they lead us in a song of invitation here this morning?